Well, again, Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, 2025. I love giving background of things that become familiar to us because I'm fairly convinced that most people are not aware of how so many of these things that are a natural part of our lives, how they start, how they come about. And it provides a context, certainly, for what we're going to be looking at today. This Day of Thanks, the fourth Thursday of each November, is not just an American thing. There are at least five other countries around the world that celebrate a Thanksgiving Day on that same day. And the roots of the day, at least the way that we know it, can be traced back all the way to the Protestant Reformation. In the early 1500s, there were already those that were recognizing, hey, we need to set aside a time to make sure that we are grateful for what our lives are. And the time designated, and it's interesting because much in the same way that the Old Testament feasts were centered around the times of harvest, so too Thanksgiving Day was made in that same way. And so all of these things took place throughout all of Europe, and then when the New World started, those traditions came as well. Well, the first event that we know as the first Thanksgiving was in October of 1861. It was after the first settlement of pilgrims had gotten themselves established in New England, and they had managed to make it through the first New England winter. Now, that was no easy task, those of you that are fans of history understand. But it was at that first Thanksgiving that there were in attendance 51 pilgrims. Now, they started with 102 that made the voyage. So exactly half of those that had made the trip died in that first winter. So 51 pilgrims in addition to 90 Native Americans, those that were already here. Isn't it amazing? They came and they said, we claim this for Spain. And the people that lived there going, excuse me, you see the mall here? We've already got this place set up. Okay, there was no mall, I'm kidding. But the fact is that there were Native Americans that many of them helped the pilgrims to understand. How do you plant? How do you harvest? All of those things that needed to take place for them to survive. Well, as a country, the first national proclamation of Thanksgiving was given by the Continental Congress in 1777. It was, in fact, Samuel Adams who drafted the first proclamation of this. He did this not in Philadelphia, because again, those of you that are fans of American history, the British were occupying Philadelphia during that time. In fact, the capital of this young country had moved about 102 miles west of Philadelphia. And that proclamation was first written in a little town called York. I don't know if you know, York, Pennsylvania was actually the state capital for about 10, 11 months. They met at the York County Courthouse. And so the American history and all of that that takes place is wrapped around Thanksgiving. George Washington, on October the 3rd, 1789, presented a proclamation of that first National Thanksgiving Day as designated by our government. And I want you to listen to the words that he said and try and imagine a government with a leader that says these words. He said that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all of the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws. It certainly, I think, should grieve our hearts to recognize how far we have fallen from that. To recognize what our government has become today, which is mostly fighting and arguing and positioning and money and power and all of those things. And we, the people, are standing out here somewhere. Again, maybe like those first Native Americans going, hello, 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 remember me? Remember us. For many decades, it was left either to the president or to the governor of the various states whether they were going to have any kind of a recognition of a day of Thanksgiving, but became a federal holiday, meaning that it would be observed every single year in a proclamation made by, it should not surprise you. Any first guesses? Who was the president that declared a national holiday first? Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was a man of great spiritual principle. Abraham Lincoln may have been one of the most godly men to ever occupy the office of president. And he made the proclamation that every fourth Thursday of November would be a day set aside to give thanks. Now, I think what's really interesting to note is that this proclamation was written in 1863. 1863 was the middle of the Civil War. And so I think it reminds us that, again, regardless of what's going on around us, we are to give thanks. And believe it or not, it was our federal government that established that early on. It was also 62 years ago that the tradition of the president pardoning a turkey. Have you ever seen this? They do this, you know, they have the camera and they have this big 460-pound turkey who is probably going, just put me out of my misery. But the president pardons this turkey and saves him. The first president to do that was John Kennedy. President Kennedy was the first one to do that. And again, another interesting side note, the declaration was made on November the 19th, 1963, just 3 days before he arrived in Dallas, Texas. And so Thursday, as it often is the day of the four F's. The four F's: family, food, fellowship, and football. Absolutely. Got some of my brothers and sisters know what's important here. By the way, if you are a junkie, there will be, in fact, three NFL games played on Thursday, back to back to back. It begins at 1 o'clock. The second one's at 4:30. 8:30 is the final game. If you want to, you can park yourself in front of the television for 12 hours and watch football with Trick the Fan making you go to sleep. And if that's not enough, on Friday, there's another one. And at 3:30, an eagle is going to declaw a bear. Go Birds. Herb, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Herb is a Bears fan. I told him I had it written. I wasn't just picking on him. I was going to. So, yeah, that's what that day is for so many people. And I trust you have wonderful memories of Thanksgiving Day with family and all the good things that come with that. But in all seriousness, how grateful are we? How grateful are you? Are you one that can find satisfaction within their lives, or is there always more that needs to be obtained? Am I always pursuing something else? Because much has been written about that. Much has been written about greed, about the need to have more. Again, Kennedy in 1961, he's in the midst of what was known as the Berlin Treaty. It was held in Vienna. And he came back and he said these words. He said, "We cannot negotiate with people who say what's mine is mine and what's yours is negotiable." He said, "You can't deal with people like that." Socrates, the great ancient Greek philosopher, he wrote, "He who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have." How true is that? It's never enough when greed is a part of your life. Billy Graham obviously had things to say about this. He said, "Envy and greed always, always exact a terrible price." He said, "I have never met an envious or greedy person who was at peace." And then finally, to give us hope, I think, Graham also wrote, "Envy and greed starve on a steady diet of thanksgiving." That's why Thanksgiving is so important. And to be a thankful people, to be a thankful person. And I wonder how many of us this morning are truly grateful. Or have we come to the place of taking so much in our lives for granted? I want you to consider these facts. This is true in this nation. If you got up this morning enjoying a higher degree of health than sickness, you are more blessed than the over 173,000 people around the world that will not live out this day. If you recognize the blessing of meeting here together without the fear of harassment or torture or death, you are more blessed than over 3 billion people who live under that threat. If you've got food in your house, clothes on your back, a roof over your head at night, a place to sleep, you are better cared for than well over half of the world's population. And finally, if you've got money in the bank, a few bucks in your wallet or purse, you got some spare change lying around, you are in the top 8% of the world's population in wealth. You see, that's our nation, church. We are so blessed here. It's why so many other nations have such problems with us, because they see the opulence, they see the waste, they see the tremendous pride and complaining about things that just aren't exactly the way we want it, and they cannot conceive that a people that are so rich would live that way. God help us if we, as children of the risen Savior, fall into that same issue. We can't live that way, church. And I know you hear me say this so often, but it just beats at the very center of my soul that as Christians, we have got to be different than the people around us. I didn't say we're better. I didn't say we lord over them. I didn't say we look down our noses or pass judgment. No, none of those things. But we have got to be different if we expect the world to look at us and see something that they don't have and they want. I've said this many times. I think one of the greatest detriments to Christianity is Christians. Because we just don't understand, I think, so many times what we've been given and what we have been blessed with. Now, I'm sure you're going, well, wait a minute. Hey, Pastor Dave, listen, we got a whole day set aside to be thankful. I mean, everybody understands this. Everybody in the whole country gets that we're supposed to be thankful on that day. And yes, it is important. And while that's true, unfortunately, it reveals a paradox of our country that we just couldn't let it alone. Because immediately when Thanksgiving Day is over, we have a day totally devoted to consumption. It's called Black Friday. It's all you're doing. Let me give you some numbers that should just blow your mind. And again, I get this. You can use statistics for anything. But these are very simple and they're very straightforward. Black Friday, last year, Black Friday, Americans spent online $10.8 billion last year, just online. Then, that's not enough. We had to make Cyber Monday. That started in 2005. Take a guess, last year. $13.3 billion spent on that Monday. In fact, on that Monday, I'm rolling now. On that Monday, between 10 a.m. and 2 p.m., shoppers were spending, on average, $11.3 million per minute. Per minute. That's the consumption of our nation, and we dare complain. Now, I've got nothing against shopping for gifts for loved ones. I'm going to get my lovely wife a Christmas gift or two. I always do. I have a list for her. Any of those. No, I think I love giving. I like getting, but I love giving. I mean, that's just the way I think we should be wired. But the ever-widening divide between gratefulness and greed, I think, is never more clearly seen than, of all times, Thanksgiving weekend. And so what does the Bible say regarding these two polar opposite ways of life, being thankful and being greedy? Well, the Bible warns against greed over 40 times in the NIV. It warns against being greedy, but it addresses thankfulness and being thankful three times more. Which do we think is the more important of those two? Certainly. It's not to get consumed with those things, but to recognize it doesn't matter how big or how small. It doesn't matter how often. I'm just grateful. Thanks, God. When I leave the house, there are two lights that I have to hit in order not to be sitting. And every time I hit at least one of them, I just go, thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. Now, do I think God's up there going green? Probably not. Probably not, but I'm still grateful. I'm still grateful. I try to be grateful for the little things because my thinking is, my heart is in gratitude to those little things, the big things I'm not going to miss. So I can be grateful for my wife. I can be grateful for my children. I'm grateful for each of you. We had the slide up there. That wasn't just us being nice. We're truly grateful for you. We love being here. We love each and every one of you. But I think it speaks, the Bible certainly, because of the gratitude, to live a life that's dominated by that, to walk in the blessings of God. Because you can know, and as you read through the Old Testament, there was no time that God was more angry with the children of Israel than when they were ungrateful and grumbled and complained. Now, those are his chosen people. How much more so for us today? With all the blessings that we have. And what I want to focus on this morning, just for a few minutes, are the blessings that God pours out on those that are grateful. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's the enormity of God's love. All you have to do is just say thank you, to be grateful, and he pours more blessing into your life. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Psalm. It's easy to find. Hit the center, open it, you're probably there. Psalm 103 is where I'd like you to turn. And I love this psalm because it's been described as a flowing, ever-widening river. That's what Psalm 103 has been called, a flowing, ever-widening river. Here's what they mean. In the first six verses, he writes about personal and individual praise, praising God as an individual. From verses 7 to 19, he expands it to national praise, how we should praise God as a people. And then in the last verses, verses 20 to 22, he talks about universal praise, all of God's creation. So it widens as it goes, all of it praising God. All right, are you where you're going to, supposed to be? Psalm 103. I'm going to read just the six verses, though, the first six, the individual. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are opposed. Now, if you were to read all 22 verses of that chapter, here's something you would realize. Not one time does David ask for anything. There's not one request. Think about your time in prayer. How would you say your prayer balances with God? How much of your time in prayer is spent thanking him as opposed to asking for things? And I'm not suggesting that we don't ask. Certainly, Jesus, when he gave the disciples the instructions on how to pray, said that we bring those things to God. You are to bring your petitions. You are to pray for people, for change to take place. But the fact is that so much more of our time of prayer, like this psalm, should be about thanking him. Well, David outlines in these first six verses six blessings that are given to us, and they're listed in the third, fourth, and fifth verses, and they're all for those who have a heart of praise and have a heart of thanks. But before we look at those, I don't know if you saw this. If you look at the second verse, David said, don't forget what it is that God has done for you. Because, my friends, it's often our ingratitude that so often hinders us from giving thanks. It's our struggles that we often have that will point our minds and our hearts in different directions. It was the great Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, theologian, who wrote these words. He said, you know, we often write our blessings in the sand and we engrave our complaints in marble. I like that. How accurate is that? Can you remember a way that you were slighted 25 years ago by somebody or something? I was done wrong. Can you tell me a blessing you had 3 months ago? Probably not. We're so easy, we're so big on those things. Man, I can remember that like it happened yesterday. But when God blessed me, when He cared for me, when He loved me, we forget those things so quickly. So there are six blessings given by David. We're going to go through them quickly. Here's the first one. In the third verse, the first part, he says, He forgives all your sins. My friends, this is the very foundation of the hope that we have in Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven. And with that, the penalty of death that comes with it has been paid for you. What a great blessing that is. If nothing else, what else do you need to know that you've been promised eternity with Jesus? And all you have to do is to invite Him in to be the Lord of your life. It's our reconciliation with God. And it's the point from which every other blessing of God flows into your life. This is what Paul writes in Colossians 1, 13 to 14. He says, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It is the first, best blessing of our lives. You've been forgiven of your sins. The second thing then is in the second part of that verse. He said He heals all your diseases. Now, there are some of you in here that may want to stand up and go, wait a minute. I don't have healing in my body. I'm still working through. Tina is still working through faithfully in what it is that God's called her to deal with. Hugh is still working through. The disease that claimed Milton's life, God allowed that to progress. Well, some of that is because, and I think people go, so what, is this not true? Of course it's true. But we have to understand the truth of what it was that was written. The word heal in the original language is the word rapha. And yes, it is used to describe physical healing, but it also is about healing for a people, for a nation. When we pray here for the United States almost each and every Sunday, that is the healing that we're asking for God to heal our nation. It is a healing that takes place over our minds and over our hearts. How many of you used to live in a place of anxiousness or something else that just always seemed to get a hold of you? Maybe you lived in fear, but you don't live that way anymore because God healed you. Maybe you're that person who just could not trust someone else or a relationship that needed desperately to be healed, and now it's not like it was before. It's because God healed it. And that word disease can also encompass so many different things. My friends, don't pigeonhole God into what only you are able to understand. God is the God of all things of our lives, and His promise is to be with us and to walk with us through those difficult times. But when healing comes, it's by His hand and according to His will. The Bible often uses the word sickness for sin and healing for salvation. Well, you know, it was Jesus that brought those two things together in a very important time. This is all told in Luke 5. There was the paralyzed man that came and was brought to Jesus. And in that account, we hear and see how Jesus brought those two things together of healing of the body and the spirit, because He told the man, now, get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. And see, that's the power of God this morning, church. And I want you to understand and to be encouraged again that there is nothing that you're walking through right now that is too great for Him. Everything is under His hand. Everything is under His control. I don't understand God's timing about things. I don't understand why now was the time that he took Pastor Milton home, but he knew. And I believe that there are lives that are going to be changed through what has taken place. Those that recognize and realize how God spoke to them through his ministry. I'm praying that God's going to speak through me next week, that there are lives that are going to be changed by the power of what Milton was as a minister, dedicating his life. But here's the good news, church. You don't have to be a pastor to have that kind of impact. You do not need to be a minister to have influence in the sphere of where you live, at your office, at your school, in your dorm room, wherever it is that you are, in your family, to see God bring change. The third blessing is in the first part of the fourth verse. He says, who redeems your life from the pit. Now, another word for pit is death. And as we said in the first one, he forgives us our sins and pays the price for the penalty that we were to pay. It says that he redeemed us. Now, the word redeem means to exchange one thing for another. You take a coupon to the store, you hand it to them, they redeem the coupon and give you something else. Or they take money off, whatever it is that the coupon says. Well, this is the same word that is used to describe the work of God's saving grace in our lives. He came and redeemed us. The penalty of death, we got, if you will, I realize this is a lousy but I'll use the word. We've been given a heavenly coupon to exchange for the penalty that each and every one of us should be paying. We're all sinners. We are all sinners saved by grace. And it's in that that I believe that our hearts should be again set and fixed, not on the material things around us, but on the fact that my life, my future, my eternity has been secured because of his love, the blessing that he gives us. David also uses the word redeem here, I believe, to remind the people that God redeemed or delivered them from Egypt. David often did that, often said, hey guys, just in case you've forgotten, this is God who set you free after over 400 years of slavery. This is the God that miraculously, not only before you left Egypt through the 10 plagues, but then afterwards with the pillars of light and of cloud, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna, the quail, all of those things, this is the God that we need to be grateful to. Because he set us free. And I think, too, so much of what that is David is reminding us and the people of God that we, too, have been set free from slavery. It's a slavery of sin. It's a slavery of having to do things in a particular way, of being subject to something that is not of God. We've been set free of that because of his presence in our lives. The fourth one, then, is in the second part of that verse. It said, he crowns you with love and compassion. Now, to be crowned is to have something placed over you. It's a designation many times of status or position. It's a sign of royalty. They wear a crown. But listen to what Peter says happens to us because of God's love. It's 1 Peter 2:9. He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, crowned, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, I understand these words are being addressed to the people of Israel, to the nation of Israel. But do you remember that we are grafted into that line because of Jesus? We become a part of the Abrahamic covenant. We have been given that. We are the Gentile line because, again, when Jesus came, he was bringing instruction to the people to say, whoa, 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 it's not just the Jews that God loves. God loves all of us. And because of that, all of these promises that were given to the people of Israel are the same for us. We too, because of Jesus, are a royal priesthood. And we have been given authority in Jesus Christ to overcome the trials, to overcome the temptations, to overcome the sins of the world. Again, not because of us, but because of him. My friends, that fact alone, how can we not live in gratitude? How can we not be thankful for so much of what he's given us? Here's the fifth one. It's in the first part of the fifth verse. It says, who satisfies your desires with good things. You know, I think it seems everywhere you go, most people are searching or doing something to basically find a fountain of youth. How do we preserve ourselves? How do we stay young? How can we keep doing all the things that we love to do? And, you know, in my own life, I try to be a realist about these things. I'll be standing in front of the mirror, Ryan, and I'll finish shaving. And I look in the mirror and I begin to think several things. First of all, I ask, who is this old man and how did he get into my bathroom? It's the first thing I want to know. No idea who that is. And I realize that I was not born with gray hair. This is not how it started. And that my eyes and my ears and my joints are all changing, and not for the better. And so I do what I can, like I'm sure most of you. You try to eat right, you try to stay active, all of those kinds of things. But I think Peter actually describes this pretty accurately. Or rather, I'm sorry, Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Paul says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Don't you feel good now? You feel good? You are wasting away. Somebody write that down. I'm wasting away. Thanks, Pastor. But we're being renewed every single day. And the good things of God are not about possessions. They're not about how you look in the mirror. I would love to tell you differently. I can't wait to get to heaven. I've already talked this over with God several times. I'm going to be about 28 years old. Figure that was a pretty good time in my life, 27, 28. I will have gone through the body by rod program, so I'm pumped. I've gotten myself in shape, so those things will be together. And my mansion is on the beach with a golf course next door. I don't think I'm asking too much, Clayton. But it's not about possessions. That is not the goodness of God. It's not about never having difficulties or a life of ease and comfort. It's about his presence. Because his presence, church, satisfies the very deepest longing of your heart. It's the way we were created to be in his presence, to have fellowship, to have communion with him. Here's the last one. This is the sixth one. And again, it's in the second part of verse 5. It said, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The eagle is used many times in the scripture as an example of a lesson or a truth. Several years ago, I preached, I think for the second time, I think I've done this twice now in our time together, about what it means to be an eagle Christian and about how the way an eagle lives its life is used many times as a way to describe how we should live our lives. And we talk about how that bird will go through life and how it parallels our lives. And one of the really interesting ones is this. As an eagle gets older, it will begin to pluck out feathers that are damaged or somehow old or not functioning correctly. They actually say that an older eagle, you can hear it whistling when it dives because the feathers are not like they should be. Well, if that doesn't change, the eagle's going to starve because Mr. Bunny Rabbit down there has got ears like this. He can hear a whistling eagle coming at him. That'd be a great name for a rock band, Clayton, the Whistling Eagles. That kind of came to me as I was thinking about that. So the eagle will pluck out the feathers that are no longer viable. It's a painful process. It's hard for that to happen, and yet it must if the eagle is going to grow in the way that it should. Well, you know, I think similarly, church, there are times when God will allow us to go through things in our lives that are painful. So many times I think we're condemning Satan for bringing this into my life, and certainly there's an aspect of that, but I think we give Satan too much credit, and we don't give God glory enough to know that in his great infinite wisdom, he allows us to walk through this in order for us to learn. in order for us to trust him more, in order for you to be a blessing to someone else. I got to think Tina has been a blessing to a number of people. I don't want to embarrass you, Tina, so just sit there, all right? Don't say nothing. I got to think that she's, because Tina still smiles. Tina still loves the Lord, still drives from Gettysburg in a truck that's being held together by duct tape and the rust all holding hands. That's the only way. How many miles did you tell me? How many miles? 643,000 miles on that truck. Anybody want to see a miracle of God? Walk outside. It's sitting in the parking lot. It's amazing. Tina has every reason not to smile, not to be pleasant, not to make that drive. And there are times she can't be with us because physically she just can't. But she's having an influence on the lives of people. And see, you are in a place that when God allows you to walk through that difficult time, you're having an influence when you're still joyful. Because remember, happiness and joy, two different things. Happiness is about what goes on outside. Joy is about what's inside of me. And that's the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why my joy is never lost, no matter how hard it gets. I've shared with you already. I won't go into it again. Katarina and I went through a couple of years of just head punches, it seemed. Every time we turn around, we were getting pounded with something. But I pray I never lost my joy, because I know that God has me in the palm of his hand. And he has you and your situation in the palm of his hand. Amen. And I can tell you this, I believe that a sure sign of you growing as a Christian is when you begin to see those difficult times as opportunities given by God to allow you to grow. You say, well, wait, shouldn't I pray and ask God to help? Well, sure you should. I don't want to stay in this situation any longer than I have to, but I don't want to waste what it is that God's giving me the opportunity to do. And everything that he does, church, is designed to strengthen your faith, to renew your spirit, and to help you to grow. You see, if you've got a heart filled with gratitude, not dependent on what's going on around you, but if you've got a heart that is fixed on him, there are blessings that God will bring to your life. There are blessings that will either help you to get out of that situation if it's difficult, or blessings to overwhelm you with his love, which are more, the scripture says, than we can even ask or imagine. Now, I can imagine a lot, but God's love is greater than even that. But if you are focused and grateful to him, he forgives your sins. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things to renew your strength like an eagle. The fourth Thursday of every November is Thanksgiving Day. And we gather with people that we love. We have a big meal, and hopefully it's going to be a wonderful time for you. But my friends, for a Christian, every day should be Thanksgiving Day. Every day. You don't have to wait for a special dinner. You don't have to wait until you're in the presence of someone else. But I'm going to call on each and every one of you to make it a point to give thanks to God every day. Every day. Find something. And I don't think you should have to look that hard, to be honest. If you wake up and get out of bed, thank you, God. Thank you. And see, I'm convinced, and I'll just take that one step further. I am convinced that if we could become a people that are grateful at all times, when you wake up in the morning, you're going to hear Satan say, ah, geez, he's up. Ah, she's awake. Ah, now what? See, that's who I want us to be. Amen. We're not the ones that are suffering under what the enemy does. We're the one that's putting the hurt on him because of Jesus Christ and the shed blood. Now, I realize I'm not sure how theologically sound that is, but I think you hear what it is I'm saying this morning, to know that to be grateful to God is such so important for each of us. So turn your prayer time. Turn that from a time of just simply asking God for things and turn it into a time of asking forgiveness. Because I'll tell you what else happens with that. When you are grateful, you can forgive people. You can offer to those that have wronged you a way to be able to say, hey, look, I love you. that wasn't good, it wasn't right, whatever it is, but I'm forgiving you. And I know there are some of you in this room that are walking right now in the freedom of forgiveness. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. I want to finish by reading what the Apostle Paul wrote. This is Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me the strength. Amen. Be grateful. Be thankful. Enjoy your time this week. Eat food. Do you feel like you're going to burst? Watch football until you're bleary-eyed and catatonic, but be thankful. Be grateful, because I can tell you this again, we are grateful for you. We love you, folks, and we're going to pray God's richest blessing over you for all the days of your life because of His goodness. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I do thank you for your love, and we've said this so many times now this morning, but I'm going to say it once more. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, for saving us and for these blessings that you bring to our lives. And again, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning, anybody listening online that has never given their lives to you, I pray, God, that this would be that moment. It's easy. You don't make it hard. All we need to do is just invite you to come in and admit that I'm a sinner, to admit, God, that I need you in my life and to give my life to you. Because, Father, I want nothing more than for each and every one of these dear ones to experience every blessing that you have for them. And so we thank you. I pray protection. I pray safety over people to be traveling over the next many days. And Lord, we look forward to what it is you're going to be doing as we come into the season of celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior again, Father. May people see you in each of us in everything that we do and say. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.